All right, so we've been looking for the last several weeks at the parables of Jesus, and we've been looking through Matthew 13 at the kingdom parables, and we've been there for a little while because there's a good number of them, seven, I believe, but tonight we're going to finish up the kingdom parables, thank you, from Matthew chapter 13, thank you. And we are going to look at the parable of the net, all right? And so if you have your Bibles, this is Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 52. And I've preached most of these before, but this was actually one that I had a guest speaker do up at Westgate because I was out of town this week. And so I'm finally getting to actually finish all of them because before I didn't actually preach the last one. So now I get to preach the last one and actually complete that for myself. So that's good. And so this is the last of the kingdom parables. And so this is found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 52. And before we read it, just a reminder that in this passage with these kingdom parables, in each parable, Jesus is likening the kingdom of heaven to some earthly thing or earthly activity, right? And we need to understand that what Jesus is saying, it's an illustration. And so he's taking a heavenly truth and he's illustrating it in a practical earthly manner. And the illustrations aren't always perfect illustrations, and we shouldn't necessarily struggle with that because there's no perfect way to take a heavenly truth and illustrated in an earthly manner. And so our text today, there's going to be a few areas where maybe you're like, well, I mean, that illustration isn't the best, but it's okay. And so this is the parable of the net. And again, if you'll recall, Jesus, with each of these parables, he's kind of focusing in. And so he kind of starts kind of broad with something kind of broad, and then he gets more and more specific. And so today he's going to finish off here with the parable of the net. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which bringeth out of his treasure things new and old. And so Jesus is in Capernaum. We're going to go back to verse 47. And so Jesus is in Capernaum. And if you are familiar with your geography, Capernaum is right on the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Tiberias is right there in relation to Capernaum. And so whether those present in the crowd were actually fishermen or not, they would have been well aware of the fisherman's trade. They would have been well aware of the fisherman's process. And so regardless of what their specific experience with fishing was, this parable would have still resonated well with them. And so right off the bat, we see that the kingdom of heaven is like a net, and this net gathers some of every kind. And as the net gathers, it gathers some that are good and some that are bad. And so right off the bat, we see some similarities between this parable and a parable that we've already looked at, and that's the parable of the tares. And we're not going to go back there for sake of time, but that parable is verses 24 through 30, and the explanation of it is verses 36 through 43. And so Jesus has just given that parable, and then he gives the parable of the hid treasure and the pearl, and then he gives this parable. And so right off the bat, we see that there's some similarities. There's some similarities between this parable and the one that he's just given about the wheats and the tares. And so both of these parables are similar because they involve the temporary mingling together of good and bad within the context of this world. These parables are also similar in that they both involve the sorting and permanent separation of the bad from the good at the end of the world, which is the actual phrase that appears in both passages. They're also similar in that they both involve the burning of that which is rejected. And so this parable is, it's almost like he's taking a truth and he's kind of deepening it. He's kind of adding to it. And so there's some similarities here, but there's also some pretty big differences here. And it's these differences that impact the aspect of the text. And so in the parable of the tares, we see that the world is a field into which the seed is sown, and the seed is sown by the kingdom of heaven. And the presence of ungodliness and mere profession is seen, and it is felt as it mingles with true godliness in the world. However, with this parable, we see that the world is a sea into which a net is cast, and the net itself is the kingdom of heaven, and the operation of the net is not seen as it moves under the water and as it gathers of every kind. And so in the context of the parable of the tares, we see that the wheat is growing along with the tares. But in the operation of the net, everything is taking place under the water. What is being captured is not seen. It's not made manifest until the end of the world when the net is drawn up out of the water. But there are more differences. In the parable of the tares, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man, God, who sows good seed, and that seed is given the freedom to grow, that seed is given the freedom to produce fruit, even in the midst of the presence of the evil, which is also given the freedom to grow, and it seeks to choke out that which God has sown. And so one application of that is that God gives man his word, and with it, he gives the ability to produce good, but ultimately what a person does with God's word, much like the parable of the soils, is something that God allows him to choose. And so we could say that the focus of that parable is on the transformative power of God's word for those who choose to accept it, despite the presence of that which would seek to destroy it. And so the focal point of the parable of the wheats and the tares is on, and the parable of the soils for that matter, and even the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, is on the transformative power of the gospel, what it has the ability to do in us and for us and through us. However, with this parable, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net. And the net is drawn across the sea, and as it's drawn across the sea, it seizes all that it comes in contact with, and they are held there in it until the time for judgment comes, when they are either deemed worthy or they are cast away and rejected. And so the focal point of this parable is not on the transformative power of God's word, but it's on the judicial power of God's word, where it takes hold of everyone who comes in contact with it and brings them to God for judgment. And so it's on this point that the message of the parable is seen. And the illustration of a sea is a very fitting description of that word, because the world is full of all sorts of different people, isn't it? People of different backgrounds, people of different occupations, economic statuses, skin colors, political persuasions, right? The list goes on. And so we're all going about our business, but when we come in contact with the Word of God, we are immediately seized by it, and we are held by it, and we are brought by it to stand before God, who owns it and operates it, and God is not a respecter of persons. And so when the Word of God comes into contact with another person, that person immediately becomes responsible to it. And the same Word of God that has the transforming power in our lives that we know it has also has the judicial power to call us into account before God. And so that's the focal point here of this parable. And so I put here, for those of us that have responded, and I think this is also on your handout, for those of us that have responded to the truth of God's word by putting our faith in him, our place in the net is a comfort for us, for it is the means of our deliverance from this world to the joys that await us in heaven. However, for the one who would reject God's word, the one who would wish to escape its purpose, that's a futile endeavor, for the net is inescapable. And so the operation of the net is only comes out when the net is utilized, right? And so we understand that God's word has this power, but its power is only exercised when? When it's thrown into the water, when it's dragged across the sea, when it's brought to bear on the life of a person, when it is brought in contact with a person, and when a person comes to a place where they're forced to respond to it. And so the call here is that we as believers, we are to be exposing the world around us to God's word, right? All of us are called to bring the word of God into contact with the life, into the lives of other people. And so even though Jesus is the fisherman, what does he say? He says, follow me, and what will I do? I will make you fishermen. I will make you fishers of men. I will enable you to bring the word of God to bear on the life of another person. And when that person comes in contact with the word of God has transforming power to radically change his life, but it also has judicial power. And as soon as the word of God, as soon as a person comes into contact with the word of God, that person is immediately responsible to it. And the word of God will bring all of us to account before God. And so we need to be careful, and we need to make sure that as believers, we are casting that net. We need to make sure that we are bringing the word of God to bear on the lives of people, because they will be held accountable to God for it. And I think I shared this before. One of my favorite writers on the parables of Jesus is an old 1800s Presbyterian writer named Alfred Nevin. And I can't tell you how many times preaching through the parables of Jesus, I kind of in my mind thought, boy, this would just be great if I could just sit down and just read what Alfred Nevin has to say about this and be like, all right, let's go home. But that's lazy, and so I'm not going to do that. But Alfred Nevin did not disappoint at all when it came to his description of this parable. And so if you're so inclined, you can look that up and read that, and it's beautiful. But I do want to read a few things to you that he says, and he says this. He says, the net must be cast into the sea. It is not enough that the word of salvation exists and that it is suitable for its purpose. It must be preached. This is God's appointed method of saving men, and for the execution of it, he raises up those whom he calls and commissions to proclaim the counsels of his grace. And this is an arduous, laborious work. Few occupations involve more toil, fatigue, and self-denial than that of the fisherman. Such also is the laborious calling of the Christian minister. And that doesn't just mean pastors, that means all of us. He must be wholly given to it in heart and wholly desire for the good of souls, instant in season and out of season. He must sacrifice the love of ease and the honors and rewards of the world and bear the cross of his divine master. And so all of this is in view when he talks about a net that is cast into the sea and gathers up of every kind. When a person comes in contact with God's word, it takes hold of that person, and that person is accountable to God for the word that has been sown into his life, or for the word that he's come in contact with. I'm mixing my parables, but you guys get what I'm coming from. And so he continues in verse 48, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And so as the net is cast and as the gospel is preached, it takes hold of all men. Yet God is the one who ultimately will sort the harvest. And so we are not called to be selective in who we share the gospel with. We are only called to fill the nets. We are called to fish for every soul and to let God sort the harvest. And so while the operation of the net is inevitable, the purpose of the net is still to be determined. For those who know the Lord, the gospel is the object of deliverance from the presence of evil in the world. But for those who would choose to reject the gospel, for those who would choose to reject, the gospel is the object of condemnation, for they are without excuse, having come in contact with the gospel and having chosen to reject it. And this is where I say, you know, if an illustration doesn't fully match up, it's okay. Because no fish wants to be caught in a net, right? And the fish doesn't perhaps realize it, but once they come up out of the water, they're like, all right, this is a problem, right? And so the illustration isn't perfect because there's no such thing as a fish that's like, yay, I'm excited to be sorted into the good vessels, because ultimately it's food. But you still understand the illustration, even though it isn't the most perfect illustration. Those who know the Lord, being caught in the net is a good thing. Because when the net is drawn out of the water and when the master begins to sort, when it's all said and done, that good product, that good fish, he is completely separated from all the evil that he's been surrounded with his whole life. And so that's a good thing. But for those who reject, as I said, the gospel is the object of condemnation, for they are without excuse, having come into contact with the gospel and having chosen to reject it. And so no one will ever stand before God and say, well, God, I you never gave me an opportunity. Yes, I did. The same gospel that all of these people came in contact with, you also came in contact with it. And so they are without excuse. They have chosen to reject it. And as the fisherman, as God, sorts through his catch, we see that his process is deliberate and thorough, right? He brings the net to shore, he sits down, and he meticulously and thoroughly works through each and every fish that he's caught, and he puts the good into vessels, and he casts the bad away. And so as he sorts his catch, his process is deliberate and thorough. Not one bad fish will remain, yet not one good fish will be lost. And so it will be at the end of the world, as we see in verses 49 through 52, where he says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. And so, and Alfred Nevin had something really good to say about this, but I'm not gonna read it to you because I don't have it on here. But he talks about how God administrates over the angels as this process is carried out. But he says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, they shall sever the wicked from among the just, and not one single wicked person will be left standing, yet not one single just person will be cast off. And the process will be thorough, the process will be deliberate, the process has a 100% efficiency rate, right? And when that process is done, it says the wicked shall be cast into the furnace of fire. And so just like those tares that are bound up and cast into the fire, so too the undesirable, the wicked fish that are caught in the net, they're not just thrown back into the world, they're actually destroyed. And so when it comes to us sharing the gospel with those around us, we need to have an awareness of the process. And when the end of time comes and the books are opened and God judges, those who have rejected him, they're not just going to be sent back to the earth. Well, you don't get to live in heaven, you just get to keep living on earth. No, they're not thrown back into the ocean. What are they? What are they? They are cast into the fire. And we need to have an awareness of that. And this isn't, you know, the fire of the stove where, you know, it's getting cooked up. No, it talks about wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that phrase, wailing and gnashing of teeth, is always used or is exclusively used as it pertains to description of hell. And so the illustration here is that those who have chosen to reject God, they will be cast forever into hell. And that's a serious thing. And so he says, and it's a serious thing. And so Jesus wants to make sure that the disciples are understanding what he's saying. And so he asks them, Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Do you understand the significance of this parable where I'm talking about the net and the Word of God, and as we administrate it, as the Word of God comes into contact with the lives of people, they are responsible to it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Do you understand that I'm saying to you that there are very significant consequences for those who reject the gospel? And so as you share the gospel, you need to make sure that you handle it well. You need to make sure that you are clear in your presentation of the consequences of rejecting your message. And the disciples, they understand. They say, yeah, Lord, we understand. And so we see this concluding thought in verse 52. It says, then said he unto him, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, or each person who receives instruction, who understands the kingdom of heaven. Everyone who understands what I'm talking about here is like a man that's a householder. Now, a man that's a householder could have the idea of like a landlord where he owns everything, but it could also be the idea of like a steward, like a servant who's put in charge over managing assets. And so he says, everyone who receives instruction concerning the kingdom of heaven has an asset to manage. And so all of us as believers, God has given us an asset. And it's our responsibility to be wise stewards and good managers of this asset. And it says, and he bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And so basically, you know, this is our asset. And at the end of the world, God's going to ask us, how did you manage your asset? Just like if the illustration is a steward, just like the owner or the landlord or the homeowner can come to him and say, hey, show me what you're doing with my stuff. Show me what you have to show me that you've done with my stuff. At the end of the world, we're going to get to either come before God and say, God, I have faithfully stewarded your word, and look at all the people that have been won with your word. It's not me, it's your word that did it, but this is exciting. But there might also be some of us, as the illustration is of the old, where we say, well, Lord, I didn't do as good as I could have, and I have a few things to show for it, but I don't have as much to show for it as I could. And so God says, you need to understand this message, because for everyone that receives this message, they are responsible for it. We are responsible to steward the Word of God. We are responsible to bring it to bear on the lives of people. And we will get the opportunity to present to God the benefits of the benefits of the labor, if there be any. And as believers, we ought to desire for those reward, or we ought to desire for there to be lots of people, right? We ought to desire to be able to present a whole host of people to Jesus and say, look, this wasn't me, this was your word, but look at what your word has done. Look at how many people I'm bringing with me, because I understood your word, I was on fire for your word, and I have administrated it and I have stewarded it well. And so this passage carries two meanings. For those who choose to reject God, this is a warning. You will stand before God and you will answer. But for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, this passage ought to be a comfort and an encouragement, a comfort to us that God will someday deliver us from evil and we will be ushered into heaven. But it's also an encouragement, because when we are ushered into heaven, we will have the opportunity to bring with us the souls that we have won for him. And so the takeaways then, well, actually, let me read something to you from Nevin, and then we'll look at our takeaways. And so I want to leave you with this final quote from Nevin, and then we'll make some takeaways here. Nevin says this: as this parable, one observes, is the last of the seven which have respect to the kingdom of heaven, and the Lord has in successive delineations represented the origin, nature, progress, and glory of that kingdom, so it appears, as its position might lead us to suppose, that in this similitude, the subject of discourse mainly respects the final completion of the kingdom, which is to be ushered in with general judgments. Hence, the gathering of the church stands more in the background, and the final separation stands forth as the chief and prominent object. The judgment is the end of the world. It is the close of the mixed condition of things, where good men and bad exist together in a state of trial. on the authority of our Redeemer and in terms so transparent that they afford no room for doubt, we here learn that on the shore to which we are silently, surely moving, a separation infallibly exact and irrevocably final will be made between the evil and the good, and what a separation it will be. And there's actually more to it, but I don't have that here, and so I'm going to leave you with that. But this is to remind us that someday all are going to stand in judgment before God. And so as believers, we need to faithfully steward the word of God, and we need to faithfully preach the gospel to those around us, because time is moving. That net doesn't just stay there. It's cast and it's drawn. It's cast and it's drawn. And so a couple takeaways here, and then we'll be finished. One, why isn't this going up? Okay, well, I'm just going to tell them to you. They're on your sheet. One, we need to understand that all will stand before God. The net is cast, and all who come in contact with the Word of God will stand before Him. And because of that, number two, we need to faithfully share the gospel with those around us. We need to expose the world to the Word of God, because they will stand in judgment before Him.